Man, let's give the Lord one more clap of praise. Awesome. Awesome. So good to see everybody. You can go ahead and take a seat. Man, thank you for worshiping the Lord. It's so good to worship Him. And we're just so grateful for all that God's doing. If I haven't met you yet, there's a lot of new people here. I haven't met you yet. My name's Nate. My wife and I have been the lead pastors here over 2 years. And we just love you, love our church, love Portland. Anybody else think Portland's pretty awesome? Oh, come on. I think Portland's amazing. And if you don't, like, believe me, you can talk to me afterwards and I'll convince you how great Portland is. I absolutely love Portland. I love our city, love what God has called us to do and to be here. What I want you to do this morning is, we've kind of been saying this, saying, turn to your neighbor and we're going to say, PCC, go ahead, Tate, PCC is the place for you and me. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, that goes for you too. Awesome. PCC is the place for you and me. This past week, Mayel and I got to go visit another church. She was speaking, and I was talking to some of the pastors there. And we were just having a good time and having a conversation. And have you ever had someone lean in to whisper something in, like, that you knew was like kind of like a secret? They didn't really want to say it out loud, but you're not really sure why we're whispering. Have you ever had one of those? Or like someone just leans in and you're hoping they have a breath mint at that time, but his breath was fine. But he leaned in and he said, Nate, people are nervous. I'm like, about what? Like it totally took me off guard. And he said, people are nervous. I said, what are they nervous for? And he goes, you don't know? I'm like, no. And then he was like, the elections, of course. And I was like, oh, we're going there already. I just got here. And he starts saying, you know, he's talking to pastors and friends, and this climate has gotten people just all nervous and worried. Can we talk about politics in the church? How do we engage in this? Like, we feel it all around, and this poor guy, he's just nervous. And I find this to be true in so many different areas of life. Whether I'm at the gym, if you bring up politics, people are like, ooh, get away from them. The plague just walked in. Or if you're online, people talk about it. They say things they shouldn't say. They watch media. They get in different groups. And isn't it amazing how polarizing politics has become? And it's to the point where I have friends that are pastors that purposefully try to avoid this subject at all costs because they're afraid of the backlash. And today, I'm going to just tell you right now, I believe as believers, and I'm going to tell you why, we must engage now more than ever before. Okay? We got some applause. Thank you. But we must engage the way Jesus would call us to engage. And today, I want us to take a fresh perspective, maybe take a step back, and I want us to really reflect and not answer the question how we should engage the way that I've seen it done in the past, not engage the way that feels most comfortable to me, but maybe ask ourselves from a fresh perspective, how did Jesus engage in politics when he was walking on the earth? Because maybe you don't know this or maybe you disagree with this, but I'm going to read to you a passage of scripture in just a moment that I think will make it abundantly clear that Jesus absolutely addressed politics. And it's in a very familiar passage that many people actually read past, and I bet you've even a time or two heard someone pray this prayer. It's in Matthew chapter 6. You know it as the Lord's Prayer. It was so funny. After service, I was out in the lobby greeting people, and a lady walked up to me, and she was like, I knew I should have came to church today. And I was like, why? She pulls off a bracelet. The Lord's Prayer's on my wrist. And I said, okay, the Lord spoke to you. You're here. Let's go. And so the Lord's Prayer people don't really realize this, but Jesus makes a very political statement. So I'm going to read it to you. I want to see if you can find it, and then we'll talk about it. For how should we engage in politics today as people that follow God? Matthew 6, 9 through 15, here's what it says. This then is how you should pray. We should stop right there real quick. A lot of weird information has been said about like following God. And one of them is God doesn't tell us that we should pray or how to pray. Like you can just say whatever you want. We have scripture where Jesus actually says, pray like this. And maybe you're struggling in your prayer life. A great way to boost your prayer life is to pray like this. Pray what Jesus prays. And if you don't know what it is, you can just read it and pray it. It's so powerful to pray scripture because why? It's God's word. So that was free, by the way. Okay, here we go. Let's get back to it. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you. Did you catch the political statement that Jesus just made? What did he pray? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What many people fail to realize is that prayer, that thought process, that belief system is exactly what the Jews used to incite the Romans to kill Jesus. It's supposed to be Hail Caesar, but Jesus says, no, no, no. I have come for one king and his name is Yahweh. That's my Father. And what believers have forgotten is that we are to usher the kingdom of heaven into earth. We're to bring heaven into the hearts and lives of people. Our mission, if you are somebody here, maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you're just checking this out, you're kicking the tires, that's great. The coffee's still free. We would love to have you come be a part of our family, and that's totally great. But from a Christian standpoint, it's so important that we recognize Jesus had a mission, and he invites you and I to be a part of his mission, not your political agenda. Okay, I might have stepped on a couple toes there. Here we go. So here's what it is. Our mission isn't a political victory for whichever side we like. Our mission is the kingdom of God coming into people's lives. It doesn't mean that we don't vote. It doesn't mean that we don't have opinions. It doesn't mean any of that goes away. But what it does mean that we have a higher calling than anything else that happens on this earth politically. As believers, this governs the way that we respond to each other, the way that we respond in politics. And it is one of the most important things that you and I need to understand is that Jesus, if you follow Jesus, has a mission for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, he has a mission for you. He has a mission for you. Absolutely. But here's the tension. And if you're like me, we all feel this tension. It feels like this tension, this boiling point, like it is getting hot. Like this hot topic on politics, it is getting hot to talk about. Like people just want to stay away. It reminds me of a frying pan my wife bought. And by the way, does anybody know how good a good crepe tastes? Anybody like crepes? I'm just saying I'll put mine against anybody else. No, just kidding. But my crepes are bomb. I love them. We got fresh strawberries. They're amazing. And she bought this new skillet, and it works fantastic. Well, one time I was cleaning the skillet, confession time, and I accidentally threw the little handle away that went over it. It has like a red rubber handle. I threw it away on accident. I was cleaning up, wasn't paying attention, you know, just kind of doing this. So the next time I'm doing my little crepes, I go to grab the skillet to flip it over, and it's one of those cast iron ones. That was hot! Like, totally freaked me out. So I pulled my hands out. I was like, oh my gosh, what happened? Oh, that's what that was for. And so I then approached the skillet differently from that point on. Hello, right? And I think that's a great correlation for you and me. Oftentimes when we approach people who disagree with us politically, how about Thanksgiving that's coming up, family members that don't agree, and there's people in the room, please don't say it. Please don't talk about it. Please don't bring it up. Please don't talk about it. Please, 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 please. Come on. We just want to enjoy our Thanksgiving dinner. Don't bring up the Cowboys. Don't bring up politics, and don't bring up grandma's cooking. Just eat it, enjoy, and smile, and we'll all survive. It feels like don't touch, stay away, back up. But I don't believe that's the way God would want us to interact with it. And so what I want to bring is a different perspective. In the same Sermon on the Mount where Jesus introduces the Lord's Prayer, the same exact sermon, just a few verses earlier, he talks about, and you'll know this as the Beatitudes. Remember the Beatitudes? And one of the Beatitudes is this: blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What is meekness? Meekness, first of all, is not weakness. The actual definition to be meek is to have controlled strength. A great image is a sword that's wrapped in velvet, velvet steel. In other words, it has the strength to withhold something that's hard, but the softness to touch. As Christians, we should have the love of God so full in our lives that we can still be strong, but people can approach us and see the love of God. You see, Jesus reminds his disciples, they will not know that you follow me based on how you vote, but based on how you love. They will not know that you're a follower of Jesus based on your building, based on the car that you drive, or how nice of a suit you have. They will know that Jesus is with you and in you simply by the way you love people. And what I want to call all of us is, as you engage in politics, put on meekness, controlled strength. I'm not asking you to bow. I'm not asking you to tell to lie. I'm not asking you to be afraid. I'm asking you to be strong in love. Because here's the tension, as most Christians, and I want us to wrestle with this, we wrestle with the tension, and here it is. In Luke 19, verse 13, Jesus tells this parable of the 10 talents. So what it is he gives one guy 10 talents, he gives another guy 5 talents, and he gives another person 1. The person with 10, he doubled it. The person with 5, he doubled it. The person with 1, what did he do? Buried it! And when the master comes back, you know what he says? You wicked and evil servant, away with you. I have nothing to do with you. Why? Because he did not engage. And here's what that verse says. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy until I come. As Christians, while we're waiting for the Lord's return, our job is to occupy, to be involved, to work, to press in, and even in this passage, to double the resources God given you. In other words, you're to be fruitful and multiply, not just with kids, but with your resources, with your family, with the way that you love people. We are to be on his mission to reach as many people for God as we can. That's the mission God has for you. So here's that first tension, right? Occupy until he comes. But a lot of Christians live on this one, Philippians 3:20, which is still a biblical foundation, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you see the tension? We don't belong here. We're citizens of heaven. Hallelujah! But we're supposed to bring heaven to earth. We're supposed to occupy till I come. So what ends up happening is, because we're afraid of the temperature of the climate, many people will back into a corner and just say, God, I don't care what else happens. I'm good with you. You're good with me. I believe you're my Lord and Savior. And I don't care about anybody else. They can go to hell. I don't care. I don't care. They don't say it, but they don't engage. They bury the gold that God has put in their lives. And they don't participate. But God is saying, I just believe he's raising up a church that will engage. And I think this is the mantra, this is my prayer for every single person. The big idea this morning, if you're taking notes, is that love, we are called to love unconditionally, even when we disagree politically. Boy, doesn't that feel good to say and say amen, but really hard to live out? Come on, somebody. I was watching somebody on YouTube, and he was going after it, and he wasn't a pastor. But man, the way that he was talking, he was quoting scripture, and he was saying things about politics, about policies, and the way this goes. And I'm literally on my computer going, amen, I agree with everything this guy's saying. Why isn't he running for office? Like, I'm just cheering. I'm like, yes, yes, yes. And then he paused, and he said, but this governor, he said, this governor's an idiot. And he just starts cursing him and throwing all kinds of things, just being out evil. And I mean, I had to turn it off because he went from bringing a solution in love to hate and evil. And I want to remind some of us this morning, you and I are called to love unconditionally, no matter who we disagree with politically. No matter how we disagree, God has called us to love. But here's, we have to be honest with this one. Because it's fun to kind of say in church, like, yeah, I love people, I disagree with them. But I don't know about you, but have you ever been like just kind of sitting, chilling, having a good time, and someone sends you a text message, and it's a political cartoon or statement that bashes a party that you don't agree with? Or you get one of those emails, spread it. And there's something inside of you, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes inside of me, that thinks, I really don't like that person or that party. And I laugh or I spread it, and I have to realize that makes me part of the problem. At that moment, I have gone from loving unconditionally to participating in a lifestyle that I don't think would honor Jesus. And it's scary to think that some of us would never allow those words or pictures to come up in a room like this. But when we're in our houses, when nobody else is watching, when we're at our desks, and things like that come across, we think, oh, that's just funny. Is it? Like, honestly, we have to wrestle with this. Is it that funny? Is it worth cursing and speaking evil against people that Jesus has called the prize? He came in to seek and to save the lost. So my question for you is, are you able to love unconditionally even if someone disagrees with you politically? And maybe you're here and say, Pastor Nate, man, that hit me between the eyes. I'm somebody that has fallen into that. I'll make jokes and things like that. What do I do? Or how do I participate? The first thing that we need to do, I believe, as a church and as body of believers, is start praying. Like, start praying for real. Now, when I say start praying, one of the things that happens is oftentimes people say, well, I'm going to pray for the other people to change. Lord Jesus, fix them. Send a legion of angels. They've got the problems. They. And we all know, if you've ever been married, those kinds of prayers just don't work. Lord, everything will be solved if you just fix my spouse. It doesn't work, does it? Why? 2 Chronicles 7:14 teaches us why. Here's what it says. If my people who are called by my name will humble the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, any ite that you can think of that's against them. No, what does it say? Where does revival start? Where does healing start? It starts first in us. The kingdom of God is always an inside-out job. It starts here. If we will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Before we engage politically, we must ask ourselves, Holy Spirit, what's inside of me that you need to help fix? What's going on in my heart? And we can all probably think of different stories and examples of people that have come against us, and we haven't responded with love. Or am I the only one? I'll put two hands up. So what is God calling us to do? Number one, he's calling us to pray. And today at the end of service, we're actually going to take a time and we're going to pray for our country. We're going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray for each other. Because the calling that I'm talking about, I don't believe can be done in human strength. I don't believe you can go out and be like, man, I'm going to try harder. I'm just going to be nice. That doesn't work. I need the supernatural power of God at work in my life to move in my heart so that I can truly love people the right way. Because you and I are going to be faced with some very difficult things, especially these next few months. You're going to have the opportunity to love a lot of people that may not agree with you politically. So what are we to do? Number one, I want to call everyone to start praying. Start praying. And if you're not sure like how to do that or like what that really looks like, I want us to look at the book of Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, we have probably seen the VeggieTales. We probably read some of those things. But what we fail to realize is that that guy went through three different kings. And this one king, Nebuchadnezzar, he's like, oh my gosh, worship me. What are you supposed to do? And he doesn't. And he just prays. And then we got Darius shows up. Darius the Mede. And Darius says, worship me or if you pray to any other god than me, you're going to be thrown in the lion's den. And what happens? He still prays. Does he shut his window? No, he goes up and he prays and he calls on God in the face of it. So he prays. He gets thrown in the lion's den. I mean, can you imagine we get upset when somebody sneezes in our direction? They didn't like my post. They were mean to me. What would they do? They said something bad. This dude got sent into the lion's den to be eaten alive. And he still would not bow. That's what we call meekness, isn't it? Said, I have the strength, no matter how much you come against me, I will pray for you and I will love you. And of course, to follow the story, what ends up happening, the Bible says that the angel shuts the mouths of the lions and he comes up and guess what happens? God turns what the enemy meant for evil, he turns it for good, and the whole nation, the king then says, okay, we're not worshiping false gods anymore, we're worshiping the one true God. Oh, do we see that? Oftentimes, because we get so dialed in to the brokenness in the moment, we don't see the big picture that God might be at work in something bigger to flip the whole thing around. You just never know how God's going to work it out. So my first call to action as PCC, as people that love God, please start praying. And number two, please vote. Please vote. And what surprised me afterwards and talking to some people after the first service, is how controversial that statement really is. I had no idea. You see, the reason I believe everyone should vote is that people sacrifice their lives for the freedom that you have to vote. And a lot of Christians, it's just astonishing how many Christians just don't vote. And the reason they don't vote is because they're saying this, I don't like any of them. I don't like anything to vote for. So I'm just not going to, and I just want to ask you to please reconsider that position. Because people paid a price for you to vote. So how do we vote then if we're not sure how to do it? I want to encourage you, Scripture must be your lens that informs your point of view of life, including how you vote. Scripture's your view. Scripture's your view. In Jeremiah 29:7, it's really interesting, it says this. It says, also to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile, pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will what? What does it say? Will prosper. Now, this verse is a fascinating verse, and so many people have read this and not seen the whole context, because I don't know if you've been to somebody's house. Have you ever looked like some of the wall art, or maybe it's on a pillow, and their favorite verse is, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to, come on somebody, Martha Stewart's made a bunch of money off this one, all right? The plans for you, not to harm you, but to prosper you, right? Give you a joy and peace. There's lots of different translations, right? What people don't realize is that this is talking about the same group of people. And in fact, if you read the whole context, what's happening is the Israelites, they're in exile. and they're praying that God would deliver them politically. And you know what the message of the Lord is? I'm not going to deliver you. And in fact, false prophets are going to rise up and say, hey, you're going to be set free. You're going to get to go home to Israel. You're going to get all the things you wanted back. And you know what the message of the Lord was? Sorry, you're staying. That's not the word of the Lord. Have you ever had God give you a word that you wish wasn't the word that he gave you? Like, love your enemy. Do good to those who persecute you. Be kind to those who despitefully use you. Those are all words from the Lord that you and I are supposed to live out. This passage is talking about a group of people that have just heard they're not going to be set free to go back home. And instead of listening to, because here's the thing, false prophets will rise up because there's always money involved. There's always fame involved. There's always notoriety involved. But what is the word of the Lord saying? He's saying, occupy, work, fight for the city that God's put you into. Because if you start tearing down what God's put you into, what's going to happen? You might be going against God's plan. Who's sovereign? In Romans, it says that he's the one that puts the authorities over you. So how are we supposed to engage? We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to vote. We're supposed to call on God. And many of you here are be like, hey, Pastor Nate, just tell me who to vote for. I'll vote for it. No, I'm not going to do that. For a lot of reasons. Number one is if I pick one side or the other, I've just alienated half of the population. People are the prize. That's my mission. What am I asking you to do? Ask the Holy Spirit and read through Scripture. How should I vote? And I want to give you a little caveat number, this little point. Please don't be lazy. Be informed. Read. Remember, they have books and stuff, right? Papers. We want to read, not scrolling, but actually read. Get informed. And I want to encourage you, vote on values. Vote on what Scripture values are. And maybe you're here and you're like, man, Pastor Nate, it would be helpful if you maybe just give me one value that is your guiding, that could help me, that could guide me. And I'll give you one. It's found in Psalms 139. It says, for you knew me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. That verse informs me that God knew me before I was born. He designed me. He saw me. He loves me. That's why I am for life. I'm not for death. I'm for life. I don't believe in abortion. I pray for people that have had abortions. I pray for I just read the statistics, 63 million babies have been aborted since the 70s when it was put into place. Just devastating to me, right? And what's really hard right now when I say this, to take a shot from like a way back and just say, oh, abortion's wrong. If I'm back here, oh, they're far away. It's really easy to say, I've got all the answers. But I've had people in my life that have had abortions. In fact, there's a family friend of ours that was super close. She was a minister, and she had two abortions. And she described the fear that she went through, finding out she was pregnant, knowing she shouldn't have done it, and walking through this. And I realized after walking through this with another person, someone who actually has flesh and bones, that's a real human, the amount of shame and guilt this poor lady walked through, and she was all alone. The church wasn't to be found. She was isolated and scared. She didn't know what she was doing, and she made a decision. And for the rest of her life, she's felt the guilt and the pain of walking through that. And I want to remind us, even if we believe something, the issues are always more complex than we want to admit them to be. People are people. And people are the prize. And I remember her telling us that she had these two abortions before she got married. And years into her marriage, after she'd become a Christian, the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, you have to tell your husband about the abortions. And it just scared the living daylights out of her. But she went and told him, and they cried together, they wept together, and they prayed together. And he's such a godly man. He said, the Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. God loves you. He has a plan for your life. You see, as a church, our goal is not to make political statements, but to bring the redemption hope of Jesus Christ, to bring freedom and love, to be the answer, to be the church that says, if you're hurting, you're broken, come. We will hug you. We will love you. We will wrap our arms around you, and we will help you. Let's figure this out together. But the problem is, you and I, even those statements, and even for me to bring that up, we have to do number three, and that's deal with your fear. Deal with your fear. I woke up at 3:45 this morning because of this message. And I laid in bed and I said, Lord, you got to help me. And I was thinking about this message and playing it over my head, because the problem is fear divides and love unites. And the problem with politics is nothing divides like politics, because nothing divides like fear. What are we so afraid of? I'll tell you what we're afraid of. We're afraid that we're going to lose control. We're going to lose our finances. We're going to lose the way that we live, the way we've lived for years and years and years. We're going to lose the freedoms that we've enjoyed. People are afraid on both sides of what's going to happen in just a few days. Fear is everywhere. And what I want to remind you, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Church, that is who we are called to be, people with love and power and a sound mind. We don't bow to fear. We come back with faith. And so maybe you're listening to me and you're like, man, Pastor Nate, sorry you woke up at 3:50. Maybe you get a nap today. Yeah, probably about second quarter of the Seahawks game I'll fall asleep. I don't know. But here's what I want to help us with, is how do you actually deal with fear? Because I don't know about you, have you ever had someone tell you, don't be afraid? How well did that work? Oh, you cured me? I knew that's what it was. I knew it. Just don't be afraid. Have you ever told your kids that? Oh, don't be scared. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. They're just like, I don't know. And I don't think we've equipped our churches very well of actually, what are you supposed to do when you're afraid? Like, what does the Bible actually teach you? Like, if you're afraid of politics, like, that's real. We got to deal with that. If you're afraid of people, let's deal with that. If you're afraid of the principalities and powers of darkness, some people really are, we've got to deal with that fear. How does the Bible actually teach us to deal with fear? One of the best ways to do this, it's in your script, it's in the Bible, is to look at the life of David. See, David, what people don't realize, yes, he was a conquering king. Yes, he killed Goliath. But one of the most painful things I think he ever went through was his own son started up a revolt against him and tried to get him killed and take over the throne. And he even got David to run away, and his son was taken over. And somebody else, Absalom, had to kill his own son to get him back on the throne. So in the middle of all of this turmoil and pain that David's going through, he says that I meditate on your word day and night. I want to redeem meditation. It is not something that Satan invented or that we've got to be afraid of, but biblical meditation will change your life. You don't remove a bad thought, you replace it with God's thoughts. So what I started doing in the middle of the night at 3:50, I started repeating a verse. And the verse was something my wife just gave me. You may not know this, but almost every Saturday night, my wife has me preach this message to her. No, she doesn't need to get saved. She's making sure that she's excited about what we're going to talk about today. And as I'm talking to her, I'm like, hey, babe, what verse do you meditate on? What verse? And she said this verse so fast. I didn't put it in the notes because I want you to write it down. Psalms 112, verse 7. Psalms 112, verse 7. Here's what it is. I will not fear a bad report, because my heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. I will not fear a bad report, because my trust is in the Lord. What are you afraid of? Come on, somebody. I will not fear a bad report, because my heart is steadfast, trusting the Lord. And I said that over and over. I fell back asleep, but then my alarm got me back up at 5:10. So I fell asleep for a little bit longer, because I want to be ready, because... Man, I'm telling you, What we do matters. And I want to encourage you, for some of you, you get up here early or you're coming to church, you coming and being a part, your presence being here and you're worshiping God, it matters. You growing and showing people the love of God, do you know there are youth and kids in this room watching your worship? Watching the way that you're paying attention, taking notes. They know when you're falling asleep. They're watching you. Why? Because they want to see if this is real. And one of the best ways to show that it's real is to walk out in faith, in power, and love, and a sound mind. But what about the reports? I will trust my God. I will trust my King. I'm with him because I know that one day he is coming. One day he's coming. And he's going to come back for us. So we occupy and we look forward to the day of his return. The last thing I would love for you to remember to do is this. Please don't make any political party an idol. I'm sorry, but no matter who the president is, he's not my king. No matter who the governor is, he's not my Lord, or she's not my Lord. No matter who they are, I am not looking for any political system to save my heart. His name is Jesus. His name is above every name. No matter what you're going through, please do not make any political party an idol. I want to read to you an excerpt. One of the deacons in our church gave me this magazine, and I read it, and I want to read this quote. I thought it was so good. It's from World Magazine. It says this: "For many, both left and right, politics has become a religion. But it's a religion filled with fear and trembling because of the whims of a voting populace, in which each half distrusts the other, trusting politics to shape the world's destiny. Rather," and I love this, "rather than the designs of a good and sovereign God." Do you remember who's sovereign? Do you remember who controls it all? Who is Lord? That is how you love people unconditionally, even if they disagree with you politically. You see, we have a serious problem that all of us know we need help with. But let's not forget, the answer to that problem will never be found in politics. It'll be found in his name is Jesus. It always starts here. Yelling louder, saying more and more and more and more, passing on emails will not change anything. But we'll change, what will change, Jesus, the word of God promises that if we pray, if we humble ourselves and pray, he will hear from heaven and heal our land. But here's the question for all of us this morning. How's your fear level? And it's okay to be honest. Man, Pastor, I am struggling with fear. I get what you're saying. I mentally agree with you. But when I go home and I read through what people are saying, and let's be real, some of the things that I hear make me so angry. Come on, somebody. I've seen some people, they've just been through a little bit of a media scroll, and it's like, I can't believe someone would think that way. I can't believe someone would say that. I can't believe someone would believe that. And then what happens? But what if they win? What if they win? What if they win? And all of a sudden, fear comes over. I want to remind you, meditate on Scripture. Study the Word of God. If you're here this morning, and you would love prayer for your fear, that you want to get rid of fear, one of the best ways to do that is to raise your hand and say, Jesus, I need your power. I need your power. If you're here this morning and you want prayer for your fear to be filled with faith, would you raise your hand right where you are? I want to pray for you. Thank you. I see those hands. Anybody else want some prayer for fear? Come on. Lots of hands are going up. All right, I'm going to pray for you with your hands up. Lord Jesus, I pray for anybody here that's struggling with fear. I ask, Lord Jesus, that they would replace that with faith, that they would replace that with your words, Lord Jesus, that we would not shrink back, but that we would step forward in faith, that we would love unconditionally, even when people vote and live differently than what we think it should be done. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be about your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? And we're gonna take just a few moments and we are gonna pray. We are gonna pray the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Church, this is not a time for you to be passive. This is not a time for you to just think, oh, I can't wait till the worship comes and Pastor Nate stops talking. This is an opportunity for us to be the people of God and call on him for our nation. We are to occupy, we are to pray, we are to call on God for the country. We are to do that. So let's do it. Would you lift your hands with me? Let's start praying. Lord Jesus, we lift up our country to you. Lord Jesus, I pray that people would come back to you, God. I pray that the lost would be found, Lord Jesus. I pray for our president, Lord Jesus, the governors, the senators, all the leaders, Lord Jesus. I pray that their hearts would turn to you, Lord Jesus. Father, help us to see people as the prize. I pray as we come close to the election time that all Christians and everybody would vote, Lord Jesus, that they would vote according to your kingdom, your power, and your rule and your reign, Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, do it in us first. Lord, we humble ourselves and we say, we need you, Jesus. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. Do it again, Lord Jesus. Do it again. Come on, church, lift up your hands. Lift up your voices. Let's call on God. We need you, Jesus. We want more of you. Let's sing this out together.
Hello, my name is Pastor John, and I'm the online campus pastor here at Portland Christian Center. I wanted to first of all thank you for listening to this message, and our prayer is that what you heard today has inspired something within you on your journey to discover more who God is. I do want to give one more opportunity to accept Christ. So if you're listening today and want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, then please pray this with me. Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive the gift of salvation. I am ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer to accept Christ, congratulations. We at Portland Christian Center call that decision your best yes. We are here to help you walk forward in your faith journey. So whether you receive Christ today or are curious more about Portland Christian Center and what's happening here, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. That's pcctoday.com.